I serve as pastor at Hebron Church of Hope, which apparently people in the northeastern quarter forget that we're actually part of Connecticut. I don't know what that's about, but, you know, we are there. We're just like half an hour southwest of you guys. It's okay. Every time I come to a pastor's gathering, they go, "Are you actually here, or are you just like down south?" Right? So I'm glad to be here, glad to be able to help serve this church body. Calvary Chapel has meant quite a bit to my family, believe it or not. My father-in-law is David Williams. He grew up next door to the parsonage here. Cliff Williams was his dad, so if you know him, I'd be happy to connect with you. I'll see him later today, and I'm sure he'd be happy to hear some hellos. This church is where he became a follower of Jesus and was able to then go on and serve the Lord, so near and dear to our hearts. Just a little bit about myself before we dive in. I'm married to Rachel. It's been almost 10 years, Lord willing, this June. Praise God. She's put up with a lot. So it's been great to be married to her. We have two daughters. Maeve is going to be 4 very soon, and Isla is going to be 2 soon. So, yeah, I'm in the stage of growing my gray hairs right now. Yeah, you guys can pray for me. Maybe I should have shared that in the prayer time, is just pray for the young dads, right, that have to deal with daughters specifically. Raising daughters, man, I thought that I was, like, soft. I am so much softer now, right? They get, like, everything that they want. It's bad, right? Like, guys, I need help. Anybody know this, right? So if you know anything, please, I'm all ears. See me after the worship service. I graduated from Cedarville University in Ohio and then went on to Midwestern Seminary and did that online. So this afternoon, I will be rooting for the Kansas City Chiefs. Praise God. We will see another victory for the Super Bowl, Patrick Mahomes. Although, apparently now, the Chiefs aren't actually a football team. They're just another PR service to Taylor Swift. So we don't know exactly what that's going to be. Hopefully, we'll see a football game today and not just pictures of Taylor. Though I hear she's killing it right now. So let's pray before we get off the rails here and ask God to be with us before we study his word. Lord, I thank you for the brothers and sisters here at Calvary Chapel. I thank you for the familiar faces that I know and some of the new faces of people that I've gotten to meet today and the friendships that I'm able to develop here even from this morning. It's not afternoon yet. But God, I pray that you would be with us as we come to your word now. God, would you help our hearts to be settled? Would you help us as we come to your word to seek after you, Lord, to ask you to speak to us again by the scripture? God, would your spirit move within us in such a way that we would be drawn to Jesus, that we would see his glory through his work in our lives as he builds this church? We thank you, God, for partnerships in the gospel. I thank you for Calvary Chapel and what they mean to Hebron Church of Hope. I thank you for Pastor Nathan and his family. I'm glad to be able to serve my brother and my friend. And I pray that this would be an edifying time as we come to your word, that it would build us up and that it would point us to our only hope, which is in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Well, I did a little bit of online research before I got here, and I realized that Nathan preaches for about 35 minutes. He's got a lot of skill. He's been at it for a few more years than I have, so Lord willing, I'll be able to keep it in a reasonable time frame for you. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at Galatians. It's in the New Testament. We're going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It's right after the book 2 Corinthians. Our scripture readings this morning were wonderful. They paired really well with what we're going to be looking at this morning. As you flip your Bibles there, Galatians is actually a book that pairs very well with the book of Romans, which I hear you guys have been going through and are going to get back into pretty soon here. So this week and next week, as I'm here, I'm looking forward to preaching the entire book of Galatians in 2 sermons. You think I can do it? That's right. I just made all of you nervous, right? They're like, how long does this brother preach? He said 35 minutes, right? but we will do a flyover view of this. I hope to give you a picture of the book. I'm not going to preach every passage. We're going to focus in on 2 chapters specifically in the next 2 weeks. This week, we're going to be in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, and then next week, we'll be in chapter 6. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he has this style of writing. He has often a formula, almost, that he uses, a strategy that he uses when he's writing to different churches. He begins by defining what churches should know, and then giving them application on how they should live. Francis Schaeffer, he once said this, "Orthodoxy without orthopraxy is meaningless." So what does that mean in layman's terms? What we believe influences how we live. Okay, so this week and next week, my hope is to at least point us to the good truth of the gospel, what we should believe, and then next week, how we should live that out together as brothers and sisters in the local church. Okay, so if anything, my desire is that you would know the gospel more this week and next week, and that you would love your church even more this week and next week. Amen? Because the gift that God gives us, his plan A for accomplishing his mission here on earth in making disciples, is to use Christians in the church. Amen? That's his plan, right? There's no plan B. This is it. He wants to use Christians in the church for his purposes and for his glory. Okay, so what we believe influences how we live together for God's glory. Okay, so that's a bit of where we're headed. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. How do we know? Because in chapter 1, verse 1, it says so. Amen? Amen, yeah. That's one of my favorite lines as I study Pauline literature. How do we know Paul wrote this book? Because he usually says so. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So he's writing this book to churches that are gathered in what we would see like modern-day Turkey in that region of the world. And he's writing to them, and this is one of the only letters that Paul gets past pleasantries very quickly to cut to the chase, right? Because here's the thing, guys. You and I, we have a problem, right? We are often influenced by other messages. Isn't that true? Right? So, like, we've been waiting to see what's going to happen with today's Super Bowl. If you at all follow sports, there's already been predictions and, you know, there's betting and all that. People are doing that. Not approved, right? Not solicited from the pulpit. This is not my approval of saying go vet or bet for the Chiefs. That may not work for you, right? That would be bad news. That's probably not great practice. But nonetheless, people are trying to predict what's going to come in the future. We see headlines day after day that come to us that tell us different things that are going on in the world. So we have messages that are coming to us that are trying to influence us. And sometimes these messages are coming with different angles, trying to add pieces to the main truth to lead us into some not-so-great places. Okay, so what the Galatians are facing, we see in chapter 1, verse 6. Paul, as he cuts to the chase, he says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." So these believers, you know, Paul says right off the bat that they are churches that have been written to through grace, through his apostleship. He's declared the Lord Jesus to them. He's saying, "I'm amazed that this message you once believed, you are now abandoning." So there's an issue. They've been influenced by a group of people who are bringing something on top of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if we had, you know, the 23 weeks that we had at Hebron to go through the entire book of Galatians, I'd be showing you that in slow motion. But we don't. We have 2 weeks to talk through what this book gives to us. So I'll highlight this. There's a group of people that have been influencing the Galatian churches by adding to the gospel and requiring specific Old Testament laws in order for them to feel like they're Christians in good standing. Okay? So maybe you're here this morning and you're not particularly influenced by the mandates of the Old Testament, right? Maybe that's not on your radar. Have you ever wondered this question? How can I be sure that I'm saved? Have you ever wondered that question? How can I be sure that I am saved? What makes me right with God. Now, the good news of the gospel is this, is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the good news of the gospel. It's salvation by grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. It's salvation by faith, our belief in something outside of us, particularly our belief in the Lord Jesus and his work, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave, that if you repent and you believe, you can have eternal life with God. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what gives us, as Paul writes, justification by faith, right standing with God. But these Galatians are hearing different news, and we hear different news at times too, where it's, you're only right with God if you do this. Have you heard this? You heard this in maybe Christian circles, right? At times, you know, this might poke at us a little bit. At times we hear things like, you're only right with God if you give this much money. I've encountered Christians that have come to my church, leaving other churches, saying, I was told I was a Christian, not a good Christian, in good standing with the church because I didn't give a specific dollar amount, right? And I go, ooh, maybe good intentions, but bad motivation. This doesn't clarify someone's status with God. When we take what's not primary and elevate it to a status where it now becomes gospel, we're in danger. This is the kind of warning that Paul is trying to give to the Galatians today. So in Galatians chapter 2, what Paul does for us is he, from chapter 1 into chapter 2, defends his apostleship and shows how the Lord Jesus delivered this good news. This gospel message was not given to him by Peter or James or John. It was directly delivered to him in chapter 1, verses 12, all the way through the end of that chapter, when he was brought into Arabia and spent some time away in the desert. The Lord Jesus revealed the message of the gospel to him. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we see what I would call the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15, where Paul brings his gospel message to Peter, James, and John and says, Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, are now responding to the gospel in faith, and we're seeing them be saved. Are we on the right track? Is this the right message? Is this the good news? And Peter, James, and John look at the scriptures. They debate this with others that are in the council, and they come to the affirmation that Paul is indeed preaching an accurate gospel that would represent what they would teach to others. Okay, so from there, we see Paul go so bold as to confront Peter because Peter's acting in hypocrisy. He's doing this thing where he's with a group of Gentiles. They're having table fellowship. They're eating a good meal like Baptists do. Amen, right? Oh, good. I'm glad you guys got that, right? See, like, I'm the kind of Baptist that loves a good meal, but there has to be bacon involved, right? That shows, like, my Gentile inclusion, right? I'm just trying to be biblical, guys. That's it. So he's having table fellowship with these Gentiles, and a group of Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, come to where they are, and Peter, afraid of what these Jewish Christians will think of his presence with these Gentiles, gets up and removes himself from the table, and it causes people to stumble here. He even caused Timothy and Titus to stumble by his actions. And so Paul confronts him, and he tells him, hey, hold on, Peter. If you act like a Jew and expect the Gentiles to live like Jews, and you're throwing out this kind of practice where it's like you have to be this way, and if you're not that way, doesn't that lead them astray? He's pointing out hypocrisy. And in verses 15 through 21... what he continues to do is he shows Peter and others who are gathered there the centrality of the gospel, the clarity of the gospel message. Some of my favorite verses in the entire book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Let these be words for your hearts, brothers and sisters. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. He shows us the gospel clearly here. I have been crucified with Christ. How has he been crucified with Christ? Paul's alive. He's not dead, right? He's been crucified with Christ through his faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. At the heart of the gospel is God's love for those that are his enemies. He gave himself for me so that I can have right standing with God. And I do not set aside this grace, the riches of what God has given me through Christ that I don't deserve. Because if righteousness comes through my own works or my own law, then Paul says, Christ died for nothing. And now we arrive to chapter 3, where we're going to spend our time today. So brothers and sisters, the main idea that I want you to take from this passage this morning is this. That we must, by all cost, stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to help you defend the gospel in your life. And so how are we going to do that? How do we see that? We see that at least in three ways, according to Galatians chapter 3. The first is by clinging to the scripture. Cling to the scripture, brothers and sisters, verses 1 through 14. The second way that we stand in the gospel is by not relying on ourselves. Verses 15 through 22, do not rely on yourself. And the final call of defense and standing in the gospel in chapter 3 is to trust in Christ alone. Trust in Christ alone. So let's look at our passage. Galatians 3, verse 1. Now, I'm just going to warn you, Paul starts off spicy here. Okay? Galatians 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, right? They must be feeling really encouraged at this point. You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? It's not getting any better, brothers and sisters. Who has cast a spell on you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing in the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing? If in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? Or is it by believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under the curse. Because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law. Because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. How do we stand in the gospel? Step one, cling to the scripture. Cling to the scripture. Now I want you to notice how Paul speaks to the Galatians here. He starts using a rhetorical argument, right? There's many rhetorical questions. He asks, and gives the answer to these questions in almost the way that he states them, right? He says right off in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? So a sign of the life of a Christian, the sign that somebody is a Christian, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, right? So what we believe by the scripture is that as people repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest signs that we have the Holy Spirit in us is conviction of sin, right? So we know the difference between wrong and right, right? So he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by what you did or by believing in what you had heard? He's trying to give them the answer. He's pointing them to a pretty obvious reality for them. And he continues. He calls them foolish at least twice in just three verses. You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, right? Who's cast a spell upon you? Verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Right? So what's happening here in their regeneration, they're coming to faith, they're being born again, being made alive with the Lord Jesus, right? As Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, we were once dead in our sins and trespasses, but God made us alive together with Christ. Right, so our spiritual state, apart from God, is one of death. Do dead people do things? No, right? So we were dead in our sins and trespasses, not able to make ourselves alive with Christ. But it says in the scripture that he made us alive together with Christ. Or as he said in Romans, we were once enemies of God and now made as those that are loved by God. So we're dead in our sins and trespasses, but made alive through Christ. So he's asking this question, are you now beginning by a way that was outside of you and finishing by a way that's different from you? Man, sometimes I wish I could take Paul's like rhetorical question and just apply it to my life here, right? Now, I am notorious for starting projects around my house, right? Anybody else like this, right? You start something, what happens? You don't usually finish it very quickly. At least I don't, right? So my wife was saying, you know, we had a small group in our house, and there's this part of our living room where it's really dark and people are trying to read a book, and people literally had to break out their cell phones and turn on the flashlight so they could read the book that we were trying to discuss for our small group, right? So she said to me afterwards, she said, hey, babe, I think you should probably put some lights in over the couch here so people could see. And I'm like, great. Awesome, I've wanted to do this. Now I have a good reason to do this, right? Because beforehand, she was like, you don't need to do that. It's not like we're out in the nighttime all that much with people right here. And I'm like, okay, you say so, right? So she tells me, okay, go ahead and do this project. I did this 6 months ago. The lights are in. Getting them in was a whole nother thing, right? If you've ever worked with any electrical components, it never goes the way you think it's going to go, right? It just falls apart quickly. So I'm thinking that I've got this all wired up. It took me like 2 full days to wire it up correctly. Thankfully, nothing in the house blew up. Praise God. But we get it all set up, and what I had to do was cut these like little holes in my ceiling, right, with the sheetrock. So then I had to like go back and patch those up. Okay, so the sheetrock's back in. I just haven't mudded it yet, right? So I've got this really nice new home decor. It's called Chip and Joanna Gaines. It's a Phillips head screw in my ceiling, right? So there's like 20 of them. It's not a big deal. It's just, you know, a few little holes in the ceiling that have been covered up with glory. But I started something one way, and I didn't finish it. Now, let's think of what Paul's saying to the Galatians here. We have life with God, beginning by the Spirit. The Spirit makes us alive to the gospel. We repent, we believe, we now have salvation in Christ. And so he's saying, hold on, you started through the work of the Spirit in you. Are you now going to be complete before God by your own strength? The answer is no. He continues on with rhetorical questions, but he drives home to verse 6. This is the point. And I want you to catch this because there's 2 times in the first 14 verses he says this. Now the scripture, this is actually verse 8, and the scripture in advance saw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Paul's making the argument, we start by faith, we continue by faith, we're sustained by faith, we finish by faith. Now, this is not a new plan. This is what God has designed from the beginning. Okay, so anybody know the story of the Bible? Okay, four words, okay? I'm going to have you repeat after me because I love doing this. I love engagement. Okay, so here's the first word, creation.
Creation.
The second word's fall.
Fall.
Third word is redemption.
Redemption.
Fourth word, restoration.
Restoration.
Okay, so the story of the scripture, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. From the beginning of creation into fall, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God's plan from Eve and Adam onward was to save people by faith. That's been the way. That's why he actually points to Abraham here. Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, that's Genesis 15, verse 6. When God told him that he would have as many children as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And the text says Abraham believed God and he was made right. Now, notice what it doesn't say Abraham then sacrificed something and he was made right. It says he believed God and he was made right. It was credited to him as righteousness. The scripture saw this in advance. Verses 10 through 14 is packed with scripture after scripture making this exact point, that if we start by the law, the only way that we finish is through curse. But if we start by faith, we will have the blessing of life in God. Notice in verse 10, it is written to us. Verse 11, no one is justified because the righteous will live by faith. Another quotation of scripture. Verse 12, but the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. That's another quotation. It's actually from Deuteronomy. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us because it is written. Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with defending your faith, the first place to start is with the scripture. Because what you'll hear is this, right? You'll hear people say, oh, well, you believe in this Jesus guy. This is what I think God should be like. Now, is that usually a quotation of the Bible? No, it's like, well, I like to say it's from my favorite book that's not in the Bible, the book of Second Opinions, right? Like, I just came up with this, and it's like, oh, yeah, I quoted this. I heard a story of a pastor who once, this guy was in their Bible study and was going on and on saying, well, I think God ought to be like this and he ought to do these things and, you know, he should respond these ways, and if he was just and he was right and he was sovereign, he could do all of this, then he would be like this. And the pastor responded with, hey, you know what, Bob? God sounds a lot like you. How we stand in a culture that doesn't even care about the authority of the Bible. Does that mean that we should shy away from what the Bible says? No, it means all the more that we should stand and say, I believe God's word to be just that, God's word. It says this. I've been interacting with a lost guy in my town for a number of years, and he continues to try to challenge the authority of the Bible. He's really into conspiracy theories. It's very interesting. And as we're talking, I challenged him. I just got to the point where I said, okay, hey, brother, you know, you've got all these questions about the Bible. Let's just read it. How about you just read it with me for 30 days? I guarantee you that if you read the Bible with me every day for 30 days and we just have a five-minute phone call, it will change your life. You know what his response was? No, thanks. Pray for this guy. It's been 3 years of just talking to him again and again, saying, hey, would you just read the Bible? What we need to rely upon is the scripture. The scripture gives us clarity of what the gospel says, what God has done. And if we're trying to find the ability to stand in a time where we need to persevere, we have to stand upon something. So let us be like Luther. My conscience is held captive to the word of God. And not my conscience is held captive to whatever news headline has popped up this week. Let's hold on to the word. Second way we stand in the gospel is by not relying on ourselves. Not relying on ourselves. Verse 15 through 22. Brothers and sisters, I am using a human illustration. No one sets aside or makes additions to a validated human will. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as though referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. My point is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously established by God and thus cancel the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise, but God has graciously given it to Abraham through the promise. Why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. So notice what Paul's saying here. There's a really good logical argument. Are we saved by our works according to the law? The answer is no. Why? Because the law was established 430 years after the promise of faith had been delivered to Abraham. So what Paul is saying here is that this promise that's come to us by the law, it's not that the law has no purpose for us. It's just that it doesn't overcome that which is the call to faith, which has been established in Genesis 12 and 15. So he's saying, hey, this came first, and now we have this. Now, it's not that we just take the commandments of God and toss them to the side. It's that we realize their place in light of the promises of God. Okay? So I still believe that there is going to be blessing for children who honor their parents. Amen? I have to remind myself of that often. When my four-year-old tests me, right? And it's like, Dad, that's boring, right? Oh, man. I'm like, you don't even know what boring is, right? How can you establish this? To remind her, Maeve, who's in charge? She goes, God's in charge. And I go, yes, baby, he is. And who did God make in charge of this house? And she goes, Daddy. And I go, praise God. Because otherwise our diet would be like chicken nuggets, macaroni and cheese, and gummy worms, right? I do like those in moderation, okay? Moderation. I have to remind her that when Daddy tells you that you need to do this, you bring honor to the Lord as you obey him. So don't just obey me just because I'm saying so, but obey me because it brings God honor. Maeve, I want you to love Jesus, not just me. She's starting to get it for like 2 seconds. But there is a place for the law. And its place is to point us to the reality that we're not saved by our own action. Because everything that we would do just falls short again and again. The promise was given for faith. John Bunyan, he wrote a poem that once said this, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but give us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." What we need is to run in the gospel. The law gives us commands, but it gives us neither feet nor hands. It was by the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus in his cross that we found life. Let's run to the cross. Wrap this up for us. The third way we stand in the gospel is by trusting in Christ alone. Standing in the Word, not relying on ourselves, running to Jesus, trusting in him alone. Verse 23, before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's. The message these Galatians were believing was that if they followed the law of circumcision and they followed the Ten Commandments perfectly, they would belong to Abraham. So what Paul does here in chapter 3 is what I like to call the theological takedown. He just tackles it to the ground and he says, no, those that belong to Abraham are those that have faith. So this is not just a call to understand something. This is a call to believe. You know, sometimes we think that when we are trying to live in light of the gospel, that we need to know all of the things to say. And I can tell you, there are more times that I get questions as a pastor that just really drill me to the heart and go, man, I don't really know how to respond to that. My people keep asking me questions about Revelation. I think they want me to get old really fast. So for 6 years, I have put off like answering questions about direct applications to the book of Revelation. So this year, I prayed about it and said, okay, I think I'm going to preach this book. You can pray. But it's reminded me, this portion of scripture right here, that while we don't need to know everything, we need to know the one who holds everything. Amen? So sometimes it's not about having all of the right answers, but about trusting the Lord Jesus. There are ways, you know, the scripture says his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. I really believe that. And so there are times where you have to just go, you know what, I don't know why you're facing this suffering right now, brother or sister. Why you've lost your job, why you have cancer, why you had a miscarriage. I don't understand why God worked in that way. But I know that he's there. And while I can't give you the answer, I can weep with you. I can rejoice with you, but we can trust in Jesus together, because in him alone, everything makes sense. You hear that? In him alone. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to run from our sin. We're supposed to look it in the eye, call it what it is, and run to the Lord Jesus. One of the beauties of pastoral counseling is encountering people who are wrecked by their sin. And recently I had a brother in the Lord who had come to me confessing some sin and saying, my wife doesn't deserve me because of this. And I just kept challenging him, saying, and what does Jesus think of you, brother? Did he die for you? Did his blood apply to you? Do you have faith in him? Has he saved you? He goes, yeah, but I feel like this. And I said, brother, your worth is not in what you own. It's in who owns you. Jesus loves you. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Hear that word. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just that we have the application of forgiveness, but that we also have cleansing. I was like, will you confess your sin, brother? and run to Jesus and say, God, I feel like I'm not worthy, but I need you to forgive me. I know that I've wronged you. Would you then receive his cleansing? He's like, yeah, but then like I can't live up to holiness. Right? I'm like, man, this guy has got so many good objections, right? And he keeps saying, I can't do it on my own. And I'm like, that's the point. You can't. If you would just surrender. Reminds me of the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. Right? All to him I owe. I'll close you with this. Bonhoeffer said this, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church, community without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go gladly and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Would we trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus? Let's pray and ask him to help us. Father, we thank you that your word points us to the only hope of life in the work of Jesus on the cross, in his death, his burial, and in his resurrection, an empty tomb. When Jesus died, he said, it is finished. So I pray for these brothers and sisters. God, if they've been feeling weary, I pray that they would come to you with all of their weariness, that they would throw themselves upon your feet, Lord Jesus, that they would ask you for mercy and grace, that they would again see that living in light of the gospel is standing in it by trusting what you've said, by looking to you, not themselves, and running to Jesus. God, this gospel is everything to us. Would you help us to live that way this coming week? And next week when we gather again, may you help us not only to live that way individually, but corporately together as your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.